You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to walk through this whole passage here, so let's just walk through it. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and in the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. And that's part of transformation, is the understanding of we train ourselves. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Okay? We toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all, Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders lay their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So we've been walking through the series called Transform Minds and Transform Lives, and we're going to be finishing up at the end of this month. And then the next thing that we're going to be walking through is this series called Living in Babylon. And it's coming out of that stirring where we're seeing these changes, and we want to be prepared to live deeply in Christ as we watch these serious changes within our culture, to understand we don't need to live in panic. We can understand when huge changes hit, we can live well. And those are the lessons that we want to learn. How do we live with confidence? But it takes transformed minds. And when our minds are renewed, what filters through our minds then filters into our heart and sinks into our heart, and our hearts are ready. And when our hearts are ready, our lives will show it. And when our lives show it, it's a life that lives in blessing, not cursing, a life that loves and doesn't hate, a life that lives with confidence and not fear. And it begins out of the abundance of the heart as the mouth speaks and the body acts. So no matter what changes in the next few years that we may see, we can walk and live in confidence because we want to develop through transformation of our minds a way to have deep, abiding love for Christ. So we have 1 Timothy 4 here that demonstrates what can happen without renewed thinking and with renewed thinking. So I gave you the kind of the guide there that you can jot some notes on. And it's also on the website too, under our resource page at heightschurchmn.org. And I've got those questions there as well. So I want us to walk through some of these questions here and look at, so reference back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 here, and we'll ask a couple of these questions. So throw out some of these answers as you see them here in 1 Timothy 4. So the first question is this: what happens if we don't think clearly? What happens if we don't think clearly? What are some of the repercussions there?
Verse 1 says we'll be deceived.
We'll be deceived.
Silly stories.
Silly stories or conspiracy theories. No, conspiracy theories are really real. Silly stories. What else?
Conscience is destroyed. We won't recognize the good things that God's put in our lives.
Yeah, there are times where there are a couple of ways that can happen if we aren't deep in faith, and we can respond in a couple of ways. One is to chuck it all, and one is to become fascist. So we set up rules that are cult-like behavior so that we can't even enjoy what God has given. And Paul addresses both of those things. Some will leave the faith, and some will become so rigid that you have to follow all of these rules again, and you won't be able to enjoy what God's given you. What else? What happens if we don't think clearly?
You already mentioned about leave the faith. And for me, that's the one that really strikes me and hits me hard. Because how could you possibly leave someone who has saved you, loved you, and brought you in the kingdom? God got you, and then you're going to just actually
leave.
Yeah. I just don't get that.
Yeah. It is hard to get, leaving the faith when you think about who has saved you. Yeah. Barb?
It's like the sower wants to sow. Who cares in the words?
Yeah, the parable of the sower.
Some people, they're found, it depends on their level of commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, also, they hear, they get excited, and there's not much of a foundation.
Right.
They're not realizing, they're not considering the cost.
Right. Yeah, parable of the sower gives us some of those scenarios as to how people receive it with joy, and then all these things they haven't prepared, and the soil isn't right.
What concerns me about leaving the faith is that I don't think people are intentionally leaving the faith, but I'm concerned about the church in this day and age that we're fearful that our way of life is changing, being taken from us, so therefore we start making legalistic rules, or we start setting, and we no longer have faith. But we still don't see that we don't have faith.
Well, yeah, okay, yeah, so we get so legalistic, we don't see we're not in faith anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
Because we're trying to protect something that's not the main.
Yeah, that's one of the things that Paul's addressing here, is we get into that cultic activity which protects things that aren't the main thing anymore.
So we're actually following the fear instead of faith.
Following fear instead of faith.
There's an unhealthy codependency on the body of Christ instead of dependency on Christ. Yeah. It's kind of like some people become so consumed with how their needs are being met body of Christ.
Okay.
And they believe lies about the body instead of looking to Jesus, and instead of being part.
Yeah. Well, it's a both and, but it gets unhealthy one way or the other.
Yeah. But it's like, it's like if I were to get bent out of shape over every little thing that's said to me, or something that's not done just the way I think it should be done, and then I try to separate myself because of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not of God, because it's not about me and whether or how my feelings are, or whatever all the time. It's about what can I bring to the body. Like they were saying, what can you bring to the table?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of me feeling like I'm not as important or whatever, this and that, I need to, realize who I am in Christ, and I need to step up to that table.
Right.
Because no one here is better than I am, and vice versa. I'm no better than everyone here. So, mm-hmm. It's about knowing who we are in Christ, too.
Right.
I mean, if a person doesn't know who they are in Christ, they're not thinking clearly.
Mm-hmm.
They're not knowing their identity.
Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
So verse 16, talks about not only deceive ourselves, but we deceive. We're not thinking clearly. We have the potential of deceiving anyone who's listening to us.
Right.
So
yeah. If we're not thinking clearly, we not only deceive ourselves, but if we're leading others, we're deceiving others. Yeah.
Well, the people who are being deceived. I mean, if you leave the church because of something someone else did or said, and your own disillusionment, then you weren't following Christ. Like there was not a point at which you were
right
for him, because he didn't deceive you. He didn't hurt you.
Yeah.
You're leaving because you're following these lying tongues. You're following these deceiving
mm-hmm.
spirits that are making it about them.
Right.
And the false teachers, I mean, that's the point of a false teacher, is they want power. They don't want...
Yeah. False teachers wanting power.
And I think on the opposite of the spectrum, if you're living in fear and you look to the church as being the refuge,
right,
you have that bunker mentality.
Right.
Like,
we're the only ones doing it right.
In our compound, we won't step outside.
Right. We can get so tied in, we get into that compound mentality.
But the deceiving teachers use fear. I mean, like that's we're watching that happen. It doesn't matter what side of the spectrum you're on. If people can make you scared, then you
mm-hmm.
will do things that are against what Jesus would teach you, because you believe it's going to protect yourself. And I think, if we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he's promised us and what is good, we will follow our own.
Yeah, it's the danger of fear.
So definitely a cult tactic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Vicki?
Just the very first verse that they follow the seeing spirits and things taught you demons. I think in the past 5 to 10 years we've seen a lot of angel sightings.
Right.
And
cosmic dust. It's like all of these things we can believe other than Jesus.
Right.
You know?
And I guess I've seen whole churches being engulfed in that, where they're following the spirits, prophet you get. It's like, well, what about Jesus?
Right. Yeah, Jesus isn't cutting edge enough. So Paul lays out some of those things. What happens if we don't think clearly? Okay, we need to evaluate that. One of my favorite things about spiritual formation is we need to realize that in life, everybody gets an education, okay? It's just which one are you going to get, okay? So we need to understand, and this is how Jesus operated. It's not about just the thing of we got to measure out the cost of following Jesus. It's what Jesus did was, I'm going to lay out for you the cost of following me and the cost of not following me, okay? And let you weigh this out. So that's what Paul's doing. What happens if we don't think clearly? But then what happens if we do think clearly? And so look through the passage. What happens if we do think clearly?
Be worthy servants.
Worthy servants.
And we nourished by the message of faith.
We know where our nourishment comes from, the message of faith. Yeah, if we do think clearly, our progress is seen. You know, and again, looking ahead, you think of Joseph and Daniel and Esther, their faith being deep in a culture that was not their own. It was their commitment to continually walk with God that was clearly evident. It was evidenced in a way that helped the culture. But when they got to give witness, they gave witness to who God was. Your progress is evident. What else?
Verse 6, we'll hear Jesus, you know, tell us we've done good. We've been a good, faithful servant.
Yeah, we'll get to hear Jesus tell us it's good. We've done good.
We don't waste our time arguing.
We don't waste our time arguing, yeah. Barb?
Our words will be fruitful when we teach, because not only will it preserve our salvation, others.
Yeah, our words are fruitful.
Yeah.
What else? What happens when we're thinking clearly?
Well,
Yeah, there's a thankfulness of heart. Yeah.
This is mentioned in there, but we have an unshakable foundation.
Yeah, we're not shaken easily.
Yeah.
Yeah, when we're thinking clearly, okay, there are just things that will happen, and they can be catastrophic things, but it doesn't shake who you are in Christ, okay? I reflect back constantly. One of my favorite professors over at Luther, Dr. Lois Malcolm, her mom was a child, a missionary kid in China in World War II. And her parents didn't get out quick enough when Japan invaded China. And so they ended up in a Japanese concentration camp. Her mom, as a little girl in a Japanese concentration camp, learned that it didn't matter how the Japanese soldiers were treating her. It was who she was in Christ that mattered. So her value wasn't placed on, did God do something? Did I do something wrong to put me in this concentration camp? It's, I'm so deep in Christ, there's nothing they can do to separate me from his love. You know? And then she said she watched that on the other end of her mother's life, because her mom in her latter years got Alzheimer's. And her mom going into that realized, my mind being there or not has nothing to do with who I am in Christ. Amen. You know, you're just not easily shaken. You're just not easily shaken. You know, and it's just that depth that we can have. What else happens if we think clearly? What do you see?
Verse 6 says we will be nourished by the words.
Nourished by the words, yeah.
And it also says we'll be good servants of Jesus.
Good servants of Jesus.
Go further, it talks about, you know, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but you set an example.
Yeah,
I just remember, like, when I was a teenager, like, I grew up as an Xer, and, you know, the whole world is just like, what a waste of a generation. You know, I just remember, like, going, I'm not going to be that. I'm gonna be the one that sets an example and to rise above mm-hmm. is what the culture believes about you.
Right.
You think, set an example. No, see, I'm thinking clearly and I'm hearing from God, and you, even the older, can learn from the younger.
Yep, exactly. No matter what the age, we can have this walk with Christ.
For some reason, fewer people look down at me because I'm young.
Isn't that weird? Yeah, I'm finding that fewer and fewer.
Quiet, I understand that.
And like I said earlier, I think the more that we think clearly, even in the uncomfortable areas that we'll find ourselves in, the deeper our walk with Christ. We'll find him sweeter. You know? Say that, Sheila?
Love for others,
yeah. Yeah, you get put into these places and you just develop these areas that will deepen your walk with Christ, you know? And you'll find that there will be things that don't shake you up nearly as much as when, you know, there are things that just don't shake me up nearly as much as when I was in my 20s and just totally worried about how, you know, everything was just going to go to hell, you know. There's an assuredness of who I am in Christ that just carries me a whole lot deeper into a whole lot more places that I'm just not nearly as worried about, you know. And there are those differences. So it talks about difference, some of those areas that Paul lays out there. He talks about being that example, you know, in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. What are some examples of how we can set a better example in speech? How would that be different?
Mm-hmm. You know, and that's not like verbal speech, but it is speech. I mean,
yep.
You know, and if I'm worrying about it, I need to just go to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to, you know, generally on Facebook.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How do we conduct ourselves? What else would be different about our speech?
general, we'll just be life-giving instead of attacking.
Yeah, what gives life? And our words give life. You know, it. You know, they do. The power of the tongue has the ability to give life or death. You know, and so life-giving words, life-giving affirmation, life-giving correction.
And then in here it says our hope will be fixed on Jesus alone.
Yeah.
So if that's our hope fully, then I think that's going to come out in our words.
That reflects in our words.
It'll be a good example.
Yeah, our hope in Christ is reflected in our words. What else might be different about our speech?
I think if you're trying to be an example, the words that you say are going to be things that you would want other people to say. And so our words don't become a vomit of our emotions on people.
Right.
We release what's going on.
Right.
Becomes, you know, if I'm going to say something, then yeah, it needs to be something that I would want somebody else to follow that example.
Right.
And you start to live more like a leader instead of like somebody who's kind of.
Yeah, how are we saying things that we would like people to say back to us? How do we want to conduct that conversation?
I think we'll be bolder in our speech because
sure,
you know, we won't be so concerned about like avoiding
right,
or,
yeah,
you know, those uncomfortable conversations with Muslims or
right.
homosexuals or someone who doesn't agree with me, even
yeah.
if they're part of my family or something. That I'll be able to say. This is what I believe.
Yeah.
And just let the Holy Spirit take care of the results.
Yeah. Yeah, and that is one of those things where, yeah, you know, here, you know, working with Muslims, I've never hidden who I am, and because I don't have to backtrack or anything. But I did meet some folks who were retired missionaries, and so they had worked in closed countries. And so when they came here, they actually ran across the same set of friends that I'm friends with, and one I had not connected with in a while and actually didn't know where he was, and they were meeting him. And I said, oh, well, the next time you see him, tell him I said hi. And they didn't want to because they hadn't told him they were Christians yet. And I'm like, no, you're in the United States now, and you can honestly tell him I know this guy. You know, just tell them who you are. You know, just don't hide. You know, you just don't need to do that.
Just going by what Missy said, when I worked at Lydia Apartments, when I'm going by how you express your faith and who you are, that people might disagree with you, but they still respect you. You're doing it. It's how you do it in love. The 5 years that I have worked there, in the building that I'm in, it's mostly gay people or transgenders that have been there. And I remember one time when older gentleman asked me, "What? Out of nowhere, I hear you're a Christian. What do you think about gay?" And I told him, "You know what? Let me tell you something. I love you. I love everybody. I don't have any hatred towards anybody. I might cough for sin, but I love the person. And the thing is, there's nothing that you could ever do or be that I will not love, because that's how Jesus is, and he made you." And ever since then,
yeah.
he said, "You're all right." And that
yeah.
was when I didn't, this is how you push yourself.
Right.
If I'd have been like, you know, people with this and that, and Bible, so
yeah.
He would have tore me apart. You just can't go around hating people. And I admit,
yeah.
I've had problems in the past with Muslims, but I realized that was because of what I've been watching or reading or certain people I was hanging around, and I realized, okay, you're a Christian. What would Jesus do? He wouldn't like that attitude. What? So I have to change my perspective,
yeah.
that whole thing that I didn't realize I had out. It's just
right.
a matter of realizing that's not godly, that's not Christian. Stop trying to act like you're some kind of redneck or something.
Yeah. We have to think about how do we conduct ourselves in speech, how do we carry ourselves in conduct, how can we be different in love, in faith, in purity. You know, those are the examples we want to set. So the third question there is this: how do we think clearly? And the key question I want you to have as an evaluation for yourself is that what I wrote there. What is my plan? What is my plan for renewed thinking?
Talk radio.
Yes. I'm going to watch certain TV stations and only pay attention to the ones I like.
Fuck
you. Only AM. Yeah. So what is my plan for renewed thinking? What will stretch my thinking in new directions? If you do get around a group this fall around Miroslav Volf's book, that will stretch your thinking. And there will be areas you don't agree with, and he's okay with that. Okay? But here's the thing. Why do you not agree? Okay? Public faith in action. But we train for it. Okay? What will stretch us? You know, we're not opposed to effort. Paul says to train yourself to be godly. And this is what we will continue to emphasize. Spiritual formation, learning to keep putting godly things that belong into place. We don't get tired of repetition. We build on repetition, okay? We continue to be people of the book. We continue to be people of prayer. We continue to be people of the body of Christ. We continue to be people of the table. We continue to do those things. You know? We cannot be people of, oh, I've already done that. We cannot be people of, oh, I've already read that. Okay? I have been a serious student of the Word for 30 years. And I still dive into places and go, when did they put that verse there? I love the Word of God. I cannot exhaust it. But I have to build on repetition. Okay? We don't get tired of stretching our thinking. I don't mind tough discussions. I have friends that I get with on a regular basis that come at things from a different view because I enjoy the conversation. I enjoy the spirit in which that conversation is laid out. I love getting together with people I don't understand, to listen to them and to try to form my own thinking into a way that communicates better. You know, we stretch ourselves. We stretch by new spiritual reading. What are you reading right now outside of Scripture that is helping you, or recently that you've read? You know, and that's a question I will always ask you as leaders. What are you reading outside of Scripture that is stretching your spiritual thinking? Who's challenging you? Not who's creating an echo chamber. Who's challenging you? Who's stretching you? Who keeps moving you on? Who keeps helping you? Ben is learning about sin all over again. You know, he's reading a book on sin and he's learning new ways to sin. I like his thinking. You know, when you're working with youth, you come up with all kinds of new ways, you know, and he's just trying to get ahead of the curve, you know, and I appreciate that, you know, I've got that Dallas Reader book, Dallas Willard book over there, and you know, and I'm drinking it currently. It's called Renewing the Christian Mind. What a great title for a book at this particular time. But it's a compilation of speeches and interviews and articles and unpublished work from Dallas Willard that focuses on renewing the mind. So let me give you just one quote out of there, because again, he's just one that at this point in my life continues to push me in my spiritual thinking. He says this: bluntly stated, to serve God well, we must think straight. What he's comparing it to is out of Ephesians, crooked thinking, the way this world thinks, crooked thinking. Bluntly stated, to serve God well, we must think straight, because crooked thinking, intentional or not, always favors evil. By contrast, to take the information of Scripture into a mind thinking straight under the direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to place our feet solidly on the high road of spiritual formation under God. You know, you can take the same thing. You can take this book, and if you've got crooked thinking, it will lead you to evil. And you can take this book, and with straight thinking, under the power of the Spirit, it will lead you to God. And that's the power. And it's guys like that that keep me thinking about those things and keep me stretched. It's reading Miroslav Volf and those conversations that are incredibly uncomfortable to have. And he throws those out in dialogue and to say, and you know, to try to figure out how to couch that conversation with grace and mercy. I love Tim Keller, one of my favorite thinkers, because he engages skeptics. He's planted churches in New York City and Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, where he's been pastor for over 20 years. And he engages that culture and is unafraid of their questions, because he knows who he is in Christ, and he knows how to answer, and he knows how to bring grace into a conversation. So it's that question of, how do we think clearly? What is my plan for renewed thinking? What will stretch my thinking into new directions? And then the fourth question there is, what do we do with renewed thinking? And he addresses this to Timothy in verses 11 through 16 there. You know, this is about what we do as leaders. We grow and we challenge others to grow. We live by example. Our speech is different. Our conduct is different. Others will find us, need to be finding us, devoting ourselves, giving ourselves over to what's godly. Others need to find ourselves being diligent to what is godly. Our lives need to be exhibit A for the world around us and for other believers around us. That's where we are. We have crossed over Jordan. Okay? We have crossed over Jordan. And please take your brick with you, not with me. Okay? We got to get better gas mileage getting home. Yeah. God has placed us in this promise, but it is a place of hard work. Paul tells us, toil and strive and persevere. Okay, we are dedicated to that work, but it's worth the effort. You've done this. And it's exciting to think about what more will take place in the next year when we get back together and we think about these things in a year from now. What are those next things that we're about to launch or have already launched? We don't fear the days ahead in our culture. We instead welcome the next wave of the Spirit, and we long to be a part of what is next. What is next?